Check. Check.
I see a lot of raccoons up there in the Pacific Northwest stealing cat food off the porch across the street. And they don't have arms like that.
Raccoons. But they have eyes like this, though.
That's about it. That's where the resemblance ends.
Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't leave us clueless to figure out the Christian walk on our own. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given us your word to guide us, direct us, to grow us from immaturity to maturity. Lord, help us to put off the old, by your grace, by your power, by your spirit, put off the old man, put on the new man, confess and repent of sinful ways where we align with the Pharisees, Lord, and embrace more biblical ways where we would align with the widow who gave her last mite, Lord. I pray that our prayers would be powerful, effective, in the lineage of those great prayers that we see in Scripture. Teach us, O Lord, grant us grace in the preaching, the hearing. You are awesome. No matter what, Lord Jesus, and we praise you for that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy toward us. We praise you and give you this time in your name. Amen. Amen. Luke 11:1. In Luke 11:1, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. He couldn't get a more fundamental question, something that God has designed for us to do. And sometimes it doesn't even make sense, right? If God knows all of our needs before we ever even ask, or if God is going to bring to pass His purpose and plan, why do we need to pray? Well, we need to pray because God said so. God designed it that way. So if God designed it and He says that it matters, it really makes a difference. There's that tension that we hold things in tension, right? My prayers really affect God. It really matters. And at the same time, we see God's going to bring His will to pass. It's the quintessential picture is Jesus in the garden saying, "Thy will be done." Well, we know what His will is. He's going to go to the cross. And He still says, "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." So there's a tension there in prayer. But if that's the way, if God designed it, as John MacArthur would say, God designed the ends and He designed the means to the end. So let us be the means to the end. If we are called to pray, then let us, if we are the conduit through which God's blessing and God's will is going to be done, then let's not just be a little pipe. Let's be one of those great big, what do I call it as, but culvert pipes. Amen. Let us be a great big culvert pipe. In fact, there's your phrase for the day. Be the culvert pipe. How do I spell that? C-U-L-V-E-R-T? Culvert pipe. Let us be a channel whereby God is being glorified, His people are being edified, and His kingdom is being advanced. I want to get somewhere. I want my prayers to matter. I want to be effective. It's just not exciting to be rambling on, going in circles, round and round, and not going anywhere. And part of that is just, I guess, maybe the way I'm configured. I like to advance. I was looking up this jujitsu YouTube not too long ago. Because even though I'm, 51, and I didn't, if I had it all to do over again, I might have started when I was, 3 or 4, learning jujitsu, and just to have it, I look at it as an art form. It's amazing. So I looked it up, and there's this school called Gracie School of Jiu-Jitsu, and this guy called Rory Gracie, and he's a young man, but this family, it's a multi-generational family that does this jujitsu. And while I was on there, I saw this 7 fundamentals of jiu-jitsu that you must do every day. It was an exercise, a workout. And it relates to why? What is a fundamental? It's a basic building block. So you get these fundamentals down so that you, although you cannot be a Rory Gracie because you're 51 and now there's no way you're going to be able to incorporate all the stuff that he knows, what you can do is start with the fundamentals. start with the basic building blocks and do them over and over, because no one gets anywhere without the basic building blocks. Things are built off the basic building blocks, and Jesus gave us fundamentals of prayer, basic building blocks, without which you won't go anywhere. If you violate the fundamentals, the prayers might as well bounce off the ceiling. Or better said, like this, Pistol Pete was an amazing basketball player. I don't know if you know who that is. If you don't, it doesn't matter. But his dad was a college coach who made him practice the fundamentals of basketball. But Pistol Pete didn't become famous for his fundamentals. He did everything unorthodox, not the fundamentals. Did the behind the back pass, behind the neck, you know, practicing with eyes behind his head, all these wild things that one in a million professional players could do. In other words, you might not be the Pistol Pete of prayer, but at least have the fundamentals down. At least have the fundamentals down. So we look at the text today and say, what are the fundamentals that Jesus gave to us? Turn, if you will, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Let us look at the fundamentals that God gave us when it comes to prayer. I already mentioned Luke 11:1, the question that the disciples asked. It was about the Lord's Prayer. It goes into the Lord's Prayer there. But I want to turn to the Lord's Prayer that's found in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, just the greatest sermon ever. The Sermon on the Mount. And in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts hammering on hypocrisy. And the first one, Matthew chapter 6, he started off in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is after he's given his commentary on the law, and he's indicted everyone, right? With the commentary on the law, you were taught, and it was said, you know, don't commit adultery, but if you've lusted. So the whole point behind the law in the beginning, it always meant don't lust. Love God, love your fellow man perfectly from the heart. So if you went all your life without committing adultery, which you could do, people do it all the time, it still doesn't make you innocent before God. You are guilty, 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 guilty. Guilty as charged. Wicked hearts. Lustful hearts. No one can escape that. And once you're guilty of one aspect of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So we go, he just hammered and indicted everyone in the Sermon on the Mount. Go through the Sermon on the Mount and come right into hypocrisy. In chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have your reward. And then he goes into giving alms. Pharisees give alms, but they do it when you're watching. It doesn't matter if God's watching. It's when you're watching. Now, anyone have a kinship there? Anyone not do certain things unless other people are watching? And if other people are watching, you make sure you do certain things. Then he goes on to the next thing, right there after giving alms, he goes into prayer. And he gives us two fundamentals. I want to hit on two fundamentals of prayer that the Lord gave us. Two fundamentals that if you want to practice a biblical prayer, if we want to practice a biblical prayer, we will take note of these two fundamentals every time. Now, you may practice other methods of prayer. Like one that's popular is ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And that's fine. But what I am saying is, here you have Bible footage to stand on. And number one is, be sincere. In the negative, it's don't be a hypocrite. Do not pray hypocritical prayers. It says in verse 5, and when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. Now, this is fundamental number one. Pray, be sincere. The negative is, don't be a hypocrite. The fundamental for prayer is, we must not be a hypocrite. Or said in the positive, the antithesis or the opposite is, be sincere. Hypocrisy is the word that relates to stage player. Don't be a stage player. Don't put on a screenplay for the benefit of others. You know, we're particularly susceptible to this at a prayer advance where you're praying in front of other people. If you pray in front of other people, but you don't pray at home in front of your wife, what's wrong with that? Be sincere. And when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites or the stage players putting on performances. The outside doesn't match the inside. Opposite, be sincere. Now, I've heard the etymology behind be sincere was that when you would go into the marketplace and you would go to buy some kind of vessel made out of clay, if it had a crack in it, you could easily fix that crack and sell it as if it was the good stuff. You could fix it, fill it in with wax, glaze it over, and it looked like the real deal. And then you write on it, sincere, or it's the real, without cracks. I've heard that for the etymology behind that word. And we know it as being sincere. The inside and the outside match. The inside matches the outside. You are free from pretense. The hypocrites were not free from pretense. That's all they cared about. The Pharisees cared about pretense. Of course, that's what Gentiles do. If you don't believe there's a God even to pray to, or if you're praying to any number of certain gods, you have a propensity to want to fill up your prayers with impressive words so that other men look at you and respect you greater. Fear of man. How much trouble does the fear of man get us into? Paul said, Galatians 1:10. If I were still striving for the... I'm going to look it up. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The fear of man, the love of the praise of man, loving to hear you guys say, wow, Brother Rob, that was just an amazing prayer. Brother Rob, that was an amazing sermon. Brother Rob, that just hit me right here. Oof, life-changing. Which really means Jesus blessed me with the word. Had nothing to do with you, Brother Rob. Yeah, you might have been the vessel. Amen. But just say thank you. God is good. But let's face it, there's a tendency to live off 1:10 power. That's the sinful power. But what you really want to live off is Galatians 2:20 power. Right? 220, if you know electricity, you know what I'm talking about. Live off 220. 220 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Instead of fearing God with 1:10 power, or fearing man with 1:10 power, I fear God. I'm dead to self with 220 power. Boy, isn't that tough, getting ourselves out of the picture. But that's the first call of prayer. It's a fundamental quality of prayer. It's a must. The hypocrites, back to Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, you're not to be as the stage players, as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. First fundamental of prayer is be sincere. In the synagogues, it's also said that they love those places of honor in the synagogues. They love to be seen. When, you know, the synagogues, it came out of the Babylonian captivity. It was a place where they gathered together to meet. It carried on into the New Testament. Then it was the Jewish people who would gather together and they would continue on in a religion. What did Jesus do when he came? He came. And did they go on and plant synagogues? No, they went on and planted churches. Now it was, come to God through Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. May He increase and may we decrease. So, in the synagogues, though, you still have those who would reject Jesus. They're going to reject Jesus. People that get saved come out and then they end up in church, but they come from a Jewish foundation which had been affected deeply by this Pharisaical places of honor, setting the example of praying such prayers that it would impress other people. The synagogues, not even on the synagogue, just in the synagogues. That's the private worship facility. And on the street corners. Can you imagine that? Now, that is still a temptation today. I've been with brothers and sisters that I remember praying out in the parking lot, which was great. It was wonderful. I loved it. My charismatic friends, they would just would drop everything and pray anywhere and everywhere. That was great. I remember a story of a guy who was eating lunch, and a brother said, "Hey, let's pray." He said, "Yes, let's pray. Let's do it. We'll pray out here in the open at the restaurant, eating lunch together. Let's pray. It'll be a witness for everyone else." Then he one-upped him. He got on his knees at the table in the restaurant. So the brother got on his knees. So they're both there on their knees praying in the table at the restaurant. Then he begins his prayer, "Oh, Lord!" At the table, at the restaurant, on their knees. Now I ask you, who are you praying to at that point? Somewhere along the line, doesn't it occur to us that God told us to pray in secret? But inside of you and inside of me is a little Pharisee that wants to be noticed. The first fundamental of prayer says, be sincere. May the inside match the outside. May the outside be a reflecting Christ all over the place, which is hiding the good and exposing the bad. That's the opposite of the way we want to be in our sin nature. We like street corners. The Muslims like street corners. They shut down Park Avenue or whatever, Grand Central Station, what, to pray? Did it ever occur to them that Jesus or the New Testament, there's a difference between Christianity and Islam. It's not a power play. It's not a physical, literal power play where we shut down intersections so that we can enforce our will upon other people. It is us in private submitting ourselves to God's will in private so that He might do His will in public. It goes on to say, in order to be seen by men. That is a wretched life to live. When you do things because you want them to be seen by men, you know what? They just don't always sit back and applaud. And you'll drive yourself crazy trying to please men. They oftentimes will applaud, and oftentimes they'll point out your cracks. And you never please everyone. You never please everyone. So just please Jesus. That's all that matters. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So if they're good clappers, that's what you'll get. You'll get some 15 good clappers around you, and they'll say, "Yay, oh, that was good. That was rich." And you're hoping that it'll be a standing ovation and go on for a long time, because that's all you're going to get. There's the fulfillment of all your reward, your prayers. Oh, they're good. When you go out into the desert today, make sure you say it real loud when you pray. Oh, Lord! Oh, Brother Jason's right over there. He's about 20 yards away. Oh, Lord! I'm a sinner, not like Brother Jason. Oh, I bet he liked that one. You know, Facebook is famous for doing things a certain way. They're so big, and they're always going to appeal to the masses, right? And what do they put on it? I always hated this. This is kind of funny, because I always hated the like meter. You know? You go on Facebook walls, and they press like. Press like. And I used to think that was so dumb. Wipe. I like you. I like this. And I used to just... It disgusts me. Until I posted some stuff. Yeah. You guys that are laughing? You vile creatures, you. Because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go back 15 minutes later, see how many likes I got. Right? Uh-huh. You know it's true. Because kinship. So you go back 15 minutes later, see if you got any likes. And what happens when you don't have any likes? Nobody loves me. No one cares. It's a miserable world to try to do things that are seen by men. And it violates the first and fundamental principle of prayer. Be sincere in our prayer life. Who cares if it's... Bless my children's hearts. They're so funny. But we were even praying one day, and I've got one, and she's just so funny. She said, "Boy, your amen meter was going through the roof." You ever done that? Where you're praying, you're just praying up a storm, and brother says, "Amen." Brother over here says, "Amen, brother." Back there is, "Amen." And they're in their head going, "Ting, ting." The amen meter's going, "Ting, ting, ting." You get out of that prayer, I had 5 amens. Must have been a good prayer, huh? It could be a prayer that is so far off the mark, but sound good and impressed immature believers that are not asking for biblical prayers. Could impress sentimental believers who are just motivated by emotions. But it might not impress God. We want to pray biblical prayers, and it starts with be sincere. Be sincere. You have your reward in full. If your amen meter is not going through the roof, who cares? But you, when you pray, go into your inner room so you see the contrast. What's public and what's private. The gold is in the private. The gold is right there in the hiding place. That's the gold, pure gold. In the hiding place, you have nothing but you and the Lord. Some of the best benefits come by trying to remove all the distractions. Just if I could get, Lord, I just need less and less distractions. Well, going into a dark inner room, or I don't care. I used to pray in the shower all the time. In the military, I didn't have anywhere else to go. And we kind of have a running joke in church. I always end up saying that. I go to the bathroom to pray. It does end up being a spot for me to pray. Because you shut the door and nobody bugs you. It's like, nope, sorry, busy. And right there's a great place to pray. And then when I was in the military, I'd go to the shower to pray. It was my private little room, praying in the shower. On my knees. Yeah. As long as the hot water holds out. Sometimes even when it's cold, it's good for you. It might be good for you. Put aside the flesh. Pray with earnest. Wouldn't it be great if you could just not even notice? You're just praying so much. No, that's gross. That's gross. Pray in a secret place where no one else knows about it. But Jesus, all that matters is being able to authentically... Now, I know it says pray in secret, but when we gather together for corporate prayer, that's 1 Timothy 2, so it's not a sin to gather together for corporate prayer. That's good and right. Remember, the principle is be sincere, and it may be difficult when we gather together as a corporate body praying. I understand that. Fight with it. While you're praying and you catch yourself saying, "Oh, I'm just trying to impress Brother Jason. I just wanted my amen meter to go off more than his went off." Then repent. Repent and maybe even bow out and listen to other brothers' prayers and pray along with them. Find ways to put ourselves aside, put the flesh down, stop trying to impress others. When you go into your inner room and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Look at the promise that says to us, expect things to happen. Always reminded, expect things to happen. Prayer matters. It does affect the Lord. Expect things to happen. And when you are praying, verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Baralugeo. Endless chatter. Meaningless chatter. Now, the Gentiles would do that. is just go off in meaningless chatter. And Israel was affected. They had worshiped the high places. They're affected by the Canaanites. Canaanites prayed with meaningless chatter, saying the same things over and over and over. And you saw that with Elijah when he took on the prophets of Baal, you know, cutting themselves as if saying more was going to get the attention of their gods. I'll just fill up the air with meaningless chatter. Fill up the air with more and more words. That will get the attention of God. Meaningless repetition. This is just the, we all have a danger of doing this. Saying things because we're just used to, this is the way I pray, this is what I'm used to, the same thing over and over, so much so that it be, we do the same thing with hymns, don't we? Sing the same hymns over and over and don't even remember what the words are saying. That would be an example of meaningless chatter. Let us not sing hymns like that, right? Let's think about what we are singing. The emphasis would be on sincerity. The first fundamental of prayer, pray sincerely. Be sincere. Let the inside match with the outside and be authentic and genuine, and it's the whole person singing the hymn. God looks down. He's pleased to see the inside, the outside match. There's no hypocrisy. There's not an incongruency between the two. Same way with singing. They thought they would be heard for their many words. Now we're going to see the contrast. We're contrasted with praying meaningless words, filling up the airwaves with a whole lot of words. And what's the contrast? There's a structure. Instead of being meaningless, aimlessly praying, pray with a structure. First one is be sincere. The second one is be structured. What I mean by structure is, you know, it's not this rigid structure. We're given principles right here in the Lord's Prayer that we can follow. If you want to pray to the Holy Spirit, if you want to pray to Jesus, if you want to pray other ways, I'm not addressing that issue. What I am addressing is you can pray and know that your prayer is not an immature prayer by looking at this text and sticking to this text and doing what Jesus gave as a model prayer, a skeleton prayer. If there's other Pistol Pete's of prayer out there doing behind the back pass prayers, fine. Have at it. I'm just not a Pistol Pete of prayer. I want to do biblical prayers every time. And I can land on a structured prayer, which does three things. Number one, it addresses the Father. We address the Father. Again, you want to address the Holy Spirit, you want to address the Son, find it in different texts. In this text, he starts off the model prayer with address the Father. Can you go wrong in your prayer life if you address the Father? No. Absolutely not. He says right here, therefore, don't be like them. So what's the contrast? The contrast is this. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He already knows, but He has specifically pointed out prayer to Him because that is the avenue by which He is going to bring about His will. His thelema, His will, desire, pleasure. Now, He takes pleasure in our prayers. He's bringing about His pleasure, His thelema, His will through our prayers. It's the greatest design in the world. I don't understand it all. I hold it in tension. But He said it. He gave that for us to practice. It is one of the foundational disciplines of the Christian walk. Therefore, don't be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray structured. Here's your structure. Address the Father. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Address the Father. There's always a temptation to address myself. And start off with a focus on myself, a focus on my sin, a focus on how I am not worthy to come before the Father. Well, you're not. All right, so let's just get that one out of the way. You're not worthy to come before the Father. You're sinful. Who is worthy to come into the Holy of Holies? and approach the hallowed be thy name one? Only Christ. Only Christ. Not you or me. So, okay, so we take care of that. Because when Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, is on your shoulder saying, you don't deserve to come in before God. You remember what you did last night? Remember what you were thinking about earlier today? The accuser's always there. So, amen. Just say, you're right. I'm not worthy. But Jesus is. Jesus is. And the minute you focus on the Father, we address the Father. We're going to be sincere in our prayers, and we're going to be structured. And in our structure, we're going to, number one, there's three A's I'm going to give you. Number one is address the Father. In my structure, I start off with addressing the Father. And well, guess what happens when I address the Father? When I'm on my knees, and the first thing I remember is, I want to pray a biblical prayer. I need to address the Father. What happens? I think about the Father. What do I think about the Father? The minute I think about the Father, Isaiah 6 comes to mind. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Why did he say that? Because he got in the presence of the Father. In the presence of the Father, we see, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's what Hagias, hallowed be thy name. That's the name representing the totality of the character of God. He is holy, holy, holy. He is distinct, kadosh, 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 distinctly other than us. Now, this is important because Father, Pater, we are related to God, to Jesus. And at the same time, He is distinctly other. That's huge. There is the transcendency and there is the intimacy. But John 1:12 says, "But as I'm going to get that one too before I mess that one up." John 1:12. This is huge. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You are God's child, related to God, adopted through the blood of Jesus. Amen and amen. I remember a buddy of mine, my baseball coach, his name was Jack Masucci. Big old Italian guy, excellent baseball coach, great guy, nice man. We loved him. And a friend of mine was walking down the steps in school during the day. We were walking down the steps, and he punched my coach, Mr. Masucci, punched him in the shoulder, and he said, "How you doing, Jack?" And Mr. Masucci said, "Remember, Terry, familiarity breeds contempt." Wow! And he kept on walking. It just didn't faze him, and he kept on walking. Familiarity breeds contempt. Talk to Uzzah, who touched the ark. Familiarity breeds contempt. He is the Father, but he's not the Father as in your buddy. Don't ever call Jesus Christ JC. Never call him JC. Okay, so that's my practical application, right? I would hear rap tunes where they would call Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, my buddy JC. He's not your marshmallow God in the sky where you're rubbing shoulders, slapping high fives. We bow down before him, and we have a tension between the transcendency and the intimacy. We are God's children. Romans 8:35. Let's look at Romans 8:35. Look at this. This is the intimacy. No, not Romans 8:15. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God." Don't use that lightly without an understanding of calling him Daddy. But Abba, Father, that's what it is. So we have an intimacy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our prayers are addressing our Father in heaven. Fundamentals of prayer. Be sincere and be structured. Start with addressing the Father, who is hallowed be thy name. His name is set apart. He is distinctly other. He is awesome, a consuming fire, and yet he adopted me as his child. Wow! Unreal. Number two.
Real.
What?
Real.
Real. Number two, address the Father and then advance the kingdom. Why? Because he says right here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, without getting into our eschatology and worrying about that, because I'm not even worried about it. This is good. Thy kingdom, let thy kingdom come. Whether you see it from the post-mill perspective or the pre-mill perspective, we look forward to God's rule and reign in every way upon the earth.
That's right.
That's the best. You know, oh, that the Lord would bring his kingdom in America, that we would be more biblically oriented and stop killing off widows and orphans. If you want to adopt a Hillary Clinton campaign or a Bernie Sanders campaign, you're embracing something that is not biblical. Socialism is not biblical. It chews up the widows and the orphans. It throws the poor under the bus. But Basileia, kingdom law under Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns right now, no matter how you see the end outcome, right now he rules and reigns. Ephesians 1:20. Go with me to Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians 1:20. And this really needs to empower our prayer life. In our structure, we're going to address the Father and we're going to advance the kingdom. Pray for God's kingdom to advance. Look at what 1:20 tells us as a promise right there in the middle of the doctrinal truths that Paul has given to the Ephesus. In 1:20 he says, back up to that sentence right before it. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Boy, when you talk about the strength and might of God, is anything not possible? Could America drop to its knees overnight? Our hope's not in Trump. Our hope is in Jesus Christ bringing about a revival in this land. Our hope is not in dad, mom, but in your household. Our hope is in Jesus Christ dropping us all to our knees. Our hope is not in my strength in my home. I pray that God would drop my kids to their knees and give them born again hearts. Because if it's up to me, it won't happen. In fact, if it's up to me, they'll surely go astray. We need God's grace and his might. Pray for our kids every day. Pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done in his heart and in her heart. And right here at this household, this land exists for you. So, Ephesians 1:20 says, which he brought, that power he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus the ascension. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, we all agree on that. Far above all rule and authority, that's exousia, the right to say what is. It's the right to call the shots. And power, dunamis, and dominion. Don't you love that word? Dominion? Take dominion, make disciples. It's biblical. All right? And every name, and we only take dominion how? Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth. All authority, every bit of it, in heaven and on earth, are given to Jesus Christ. We don't take dominion with a gun. We take dominion through the disciplines. Through the gospel, going forth and calling men to repent and believe in Jesus, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But also, in the one... So, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It covers all power, all time, everywhere. Period. Done. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That's why the church has a responsibility to promulgate the gospel on the earth, which is his body, fullness of him who fills all in all. It goes hand in hand with the Great Commission. Now going back to Matthew 6, verse 10, we're looking at praying structured prayers. We start off with addressing the Father. Number two, advancing his kingdom. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's what we talked about a second ago with it's thelema is God's will, his pleasure. We have as our ambition, whether apart from the body or present in the body, to be found pleasing to Jesus Christ. To be found pleasing. We want his will to be done as Jesus wanted the Father's will to be done. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. A prayer which advances his kingdom is that his will would go forth in the land. Starting with my heart, my life. In a sincere prayer, in a structured prayer where I focus to the Father, addressing the Father and praying that his kingdom would advance. I can't do that when I'm only thinking about my will. It starts with, what is God's will? How can you advance his kingdom if we're going against his will? It doesn't happen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what does that look like on earth? We see the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in every sphere. We want to see the rule and reign of Jesus Christ here on earth. In every sphere. All of Scripture to all of life. It starts with me in my own heart, being sincere before the Lord, submitted to Jesus Christ, and it extends outward. Politics is never going to change the culture. The politics is a result of the culture. It's just a fruit of the culture. Religion changes the culture. Culture changes the politics. Should they submit to Jesus in the political realm? Yes, they should. Is Trump going to be accountable? Yes, he will. But America won't change just because we take care of abortion. I would love to take care of abortion. Amen and amen. Why, it's a scourge, an absolute scourge and travesty. But it's not going to change. That's not the catalyst that changes leading us in the kingdom of Christ. It starts with the heart, with the gospel penetrating the heart of believers who reorient their lives on a mass scale by God's grace, bringing revival, repentance across the land. When you have a culture like that, the politics will come. Those politics that come should be aligned with thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is thy will in this sphere? What is thy will in this sphere? And then may God be pleased to bring about glory to his name as people submit to his word. Next. All right, so we have addressed the Father. Then we have advanced the kingdom. Do you want to see his kingdom advanced? Amen. Yes, we do. We want to see his kingdom advance. Remember, this is in contrast to the vain words, the endless words, the meaningless words. We don't want a Christian ESPN channel. All right? I remember when I finally had enough of watching pro football, and I was just like, done. I'm just so done with it. And my wife and I both. We used to watch Monday Night Football all the time. We got to a point where we're like, I'm not even interested. And halfway through Monday Night Football, we just like turned it off. Why? Because we listened to commentators, whether it was ESPN or the commentators that were... And I'm not saying pro football is a sin. I'm not even worried about that. What I am saying is, it's meaningless. In the span of eternity, who cares? They were sitting there analyzing a quarterback's three-step drop back. Talking over and over about, well, he used to have a four-step, now he's gone to a three-step, and I think that's giving him a better angle when he throws the ball and it goes first. And I thought, you could probably talk a half hour on the guy, the difference between a guy's three-step and four-step drop back, and all of it's meaningless. And then what you're going to, an hour from now, you're going to replay the tape, say the same thing all over again. Worthless, meaningless words filling the air. Be structured in our prayer life. If you're a Pistol Pete prayer, you can throw it behind your back, fine. But if you're like me and you need something to hold on to, be structured. Address the Father, advance the kingdom. Pray prayers that are seeking to advance his kingdom. Give us this day, the last one, ask for needs. We have addressed the Father, advanced His kingdom, and asked for needs. We see right here, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. The first one being physical needs. The second one being spiritual needs. Ask for needs. There's two kinds of needs. There's the physical and the spiritual. We are made up of physical and spiritual. We are physical, spiritual beings. I'd say that the greater need is the spiritual. You need to be forgiven. You need to have God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ and to be born again. Better my kids go through this lifetime paralytics, saved, than physical specimens damned to hell. Right? If God has to cut their arms and legs off to get to their heart that they might be born again, I say, do it, Lord. Let me deal with it, and I'll deal with my will be done and thy will be done. I pray thy will be done. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let the kingdom of Christ be advanced in our home. And if it takes breaking my neck, break it. I just need grace to go through. I know my sinful self, right? I'll wrestle with it. I'll go through those stages of grief. But at the end of the day, I'm here today, gone tomorrow. The only thing that's going to last is not the meaningless words of a Christian ESPN channel where I'm trying to impress people, but rather those prayers that were prayed, addressed to the Father, advancing His kingdom in my home, in our church, and in the land. So we have daily bread. Why is it daily bread? It's every day. Well, isn't it great? Is that amazing or what? God's design is so neat. Try holding your breath for 5 minutes. And when you fall over, bloop, we'll say, you need God, don't you? Right? He designed your body with the physical need for air. And you just can't escape it. You can say, oh, man has evolved. There is no truth. Please. No, I should adopt up more. I should say, no, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen that way, and everything we do all day long, all the time, is a testimony to God and His objective truth.
Right.
You go to turn your car on, you expect it to start. If it doesn't start, you say, I have a problem. Let's check the battery. Well, why didn't you just say, oh, well, that happens all the time? You know, you turn the car on, there aren't laws in the universe that would say electricity should go through my battery and turn the car on. There's objective truth all around us, and the fact that you have to take a breath is just another reminder that God wove into the way you're physically made. It says you need God. You need God worse than you need air. If you had God and you didn't have air, you don't die until God says so. God may take you for a long time without dying. I don't know. But you're going, that'll be supernatural. It'll be beyond the natural. Same way with water. Try to go without water. You can't go without water. You have physical needs that God designed and put in place so that you would come and me, we would come and humble ourselves before God and say, I need water. It should be a reminder that you and I, we need God even more so. And it's daily bread because we are told what does He require of us but to do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. It's a daily walk. Wouldn't it just be great if you could say, Lord, please give me my lifetime bread, my lifetime supply, and that would be it. Well, why didn't He do that? Well, His design is such that He would keep us close in intimate fellowship with Him so that it's not lifetime. It's not lifetime. It is daily. It is a daily coming before, humbling ourselves and coming before and confessing our needs, asking for daily provisions, whatever they may be. The physical manifestations of the things that we need because we're dependent upon the Father. And boy, what a reminder to our flesh. How many times are you like this? How many times have you got frustrated when your car wouldn't start? I do it all the time. Or this wouldn't. As if it all depended upon me. It's really difficult to fight the flesh and be able to say when the car doesn't start, well, I guess God wants me to do this for right now. Right? Just calm and say, this was what the Father had in mind for me. In some way, this is going to advance His kingdom. in some way, this is going to make me dependent upon him. His daily bread, his daily car starting, his daily, you name it, needs, daily needs. This is not something that escaped his notice by, you know, arbitrary design. This is part of his will and plan. Maybe he doesn't want me to take this car. He wants me to take another. Maybe I don't have a car. I can't get to the men's meeting to preach my sermon. Maybe he didn't want me to preach that day. Right? I can just take it as it comes. And that's just a great way to live. It's tough against the flesh, but it's a great, great, wonderful way to live. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask for your needs, both physical and spiritual. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now drop down to 14 and 15 because we get a lot more commentary on this. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what it means, okay? This is great. This is just so insightful and deep. It means, if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. There's no hidden meaning here. If you won't forgive other men, God won't forgive you. There's a tension there, isn't it? Because you get saved. You get saved by God's grace. Did you come up with that on your own? For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself. God gives you faith, me faith, gives every believer faith to repent and believe. He grants repentance, Acts 11:18. He gives repentance. And the character and nature of a repentant one, born again, bought in the blood of Jesus Christ, is a humility before the cross, where everyone is before the cross. And although in the day-to-day play out, I might get offended by what you did and get bitter and angry, I have the weight of God's word saying, stop, back up, and I want you to deal with this issue right now. This is not just a priority, this is top priority. And this bitterness that you've got rooted in your heart, you're not advancing until you deal with this issue right now. I don't know how else you might weigh it out. That's the way I weigh it out. If we won't forgive others, God won't forgive us. You go back to ground zero and you deal with those bitternesses and those offenses on a daily basis. On a daily basis. The initial justification is something that God brings about in our hearts and in our life. Makes us born again. The continual sanctification from there on out is one that calls us to humble yourself before the cross, where everyone is guilty. And keep staring at the cross till you see your offense as bad as his offense. And when that happens, you'll know it because you'll be ready to forgive him. Whatever he did to you, when I humble myself before the cross, I'll know it when I hit that point because I'll be willing to and ready to forgive him. I'm not talking about your feelings. I'm talking about feelings along with just the judicial, mental, heart action that says, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You killed my wife. Well, I don't feel good about that. But I know that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, and inside of me is a murderer too. And I'm going to reiterate that truth until it affects my feelings. You with me? Does God require that? I say yes. If you're not willing to forgive him, God's not willing to forgive you. Now, how do you work that out? I say, get at the foot of the cross. God is saying, see yourself in light of biblical truth, which is you're just as sinful and needy of my forgiveness as he is. Maybe on a real level, it hurts and the offense was great. I understand. But it wasn't any greater than me putting the one on the cross who never deserved it. You're a sinner. She's a sinner. You're all sinners. All right, so forgive. So you have the physical needs and the spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive also our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation, that's pyrosmos. Same word used for trials. In James 1, God doesn't tempt, but God does take us through trials. So Same word, how does that work itself out? Well, if God tries us, it's for our good. It's for our betterment. It's for our growth. If God tries us, it's for His glory and our good and the advancement of His kingdom. If Satan tries us, pyrosmos, or tempts us, it's to make us fall, to go against God, to go away from God, to move in a direction towards Him. Lead us not into temptation is an acknowledgement. Oh, Lord God, I realize I'm weak without You. I need You so desperate. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us, oh God, from evil. Probably more correct, the evil one. It's an acknowledgement that when it comes to power struggles, I am no match for Satan, but You are. And You're not just a match for Satan. You are the 100-pound sledgehammer that hits the 1-ounce nail. It's done. It's a done deal. Amen. I have a responsibility when it comes to temptation, though, right? I have a responsibility to pray for that 100-pound sledgehammer to come down on that 1-ounce nail. And here's how I would suggest we at least consider doing it in our prayer life. Temptation comes in, we push it out right away with all the force of prayer, grace, all the force of God and His grace in His Word that we can bring to bear on that notion, that wicked notion. Bring the full tonnage against that little temptation. Don't flirt with it. Don't play with it. Don't give it place. Don't give it time. Don't give it any extra fortification, any extra ammunition. Just deal with it with all the force of God, His Word, His Spirit, His grace in the moment. Push it aside. Take every thought captive. At the same time, say, oh Lord, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me. I know I need deliverance now. People say, well, I tried that. I tried that. It didn't work. I fell. Well, keep trying. I'm here to testify, not that I'm so good. It's just I keep on trying. Perseverance. Ask any other believer that's still doing it. Is it because he's mastered everything? No. But he keeps trying. You just keep on. That's the character and nature of the Christian walk with Jesus Christ. We're finishers. By God's grace, we appeal to Jesus. We appeal to the Father. Please deliver us from where I'm weak and make me a finisher. Just let me get to the end line, still going. The end line, the end zone, it's not far away. It's just not that far away. Deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is all about His kingdom. It is all about His power. It is all about His glory. Notice how they all are reflected backwards in what we just read. It's all about thine is the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's all about the power which delivers us from temptation and the evil one and his glory, his kavod, which is the hallowed name, the name that is set apart above all and every other name that is to be named. So we address the Father. We pray that He would advance His kingdom and we ask for our needs, and our needs are physical and spiritual. When we can do that, when we do that, we use our heart, which is sincere. I'm trying to hold my Bible together. Not good in blowing wind. We address the heart with sincerity. We address the head with structure. It's the whole person. In my heart, I want my heart to match with the outside. I don't want to pray prayers for the benefit of others in the sense that, oh, they are all blessed by it. Maybe they are blessed. Doesn't matter to me. It shouldn't. That. Fine, great, wonderful if you get a blessing from it, but I'm addressing the Father. I want to be focused on Him and not getting your praise. So we pray sincere prayers, which are from the heart, and we pray structured prayers, which are from the head, which go with thinking engaged, all thinking engaged, directed at addressing the Father and advancing His kingdom, submitting my will, and asking for my needs. Lord, I confess before you, I have physical needs and I have spiritual needs. And when we pray prayers that can follow this format with sincerity and structure based on the model that Jesus gave to his disciples when they said, how can I pray? Then you don't have to be Epistle Pete of prayer. You just be a faithful man that practices the fundamentals. Be sincere, be structured with a biblical prayer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It is true that we want to address you, Father. Thank you for our relationship with you. We're not worthy, but by the precious blood of our brother, Jesus, and in his perfections, we are allowed to come before you. And Lord, in that, we want to advance the kingdom. We want you. We pray, you, O Lord, let thy kingdom come. Advance your kingdom in our life, in our family's life, in our church's life. And even, yes, even in the state, Lord, we recognize in that regard, we have much reforming to do. Please give us understanding in what pleases you, in how your kingdom, in how your word, and how your law plays itself out and should be done on earth, in our homes. What should family worship look like? What should me laughing, cutting up, joking around with my wife look like? What should living with her in an understanding way look like? What should teaching and training? What does a kingdom-oriented, dominion-taking family look like? Father, we pray, please give us wisdom, insight, understanding. We acknowledge how needy we are as a people. Physically, we recognize that our food may end up on the table for lunch, and we confess with so many other people across this blessed nation that oftentimes we act as if lunch came because I work so hard. I could work hard and never get to lunch. It is your hand that feeds the rich and the poor. We acknowledge this and we pray, Lord, please continue to bring we have specific needs. I have a truck at home that needs a fuel pump, Lord Jesus. I'm thankful that right now you have deemed it so that it didn't have to be. Not for today, but there it sits. It's my stewardship that you have given to me, and I ask, oh Lord, that you provide for those needs and so many other within my household. But I recognize we have a spiritual need desperately in our house, and that's that our children, that my kids would be born again. Every last one of them, born again, sold out in love with you, Lord Jesus. It is a need. It is a need that I desire more than having a truck fixed. And may I act like that. By your grace, I pray that I would act like that. That if it doesn't get fixed right away, that I would not respond with frustration or anger or irritation, but in great joy set an example of God's kingdom work in my household, that you might use that interchange in such a way that my children see that the kingdom of God is real. It really matters. We pray for this. I pray for this for my brothers. I know there's a kinship there. I pray that we, Lord, would respond to all the physical needs as if there were a deeper spiritual need. There was a bigger kingdom advancement agenda going on. Help us to respond that way, Lord. I pray for all of us here. If any of us are stuck in a spiritual rut, giving way to spiritual bondage, deliver us from the evil one. I pray, Lord Jesus, deliver us. We are not stronger than Satan. We are not stronger than the demonic realm. We are but flesh and weak, short-term like grass. But you are. You are much stronger. And we proclaim not our strength, but your strength. We proclaim not our ability, but your ability. You are the King. And you are the all-powerful one, almighty one. And we pray, O Lord God, please deliver us from the evil one. And each man here probably could say a particular sin. Oh, deliver me, Lord. Deliver me. Lord, lead me to the way everlasting. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. At the end of the day, we pray that we would decrease and that you would increase and that you would be seen ever more clearly in our homes, in our churches, and across this land, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. 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 Questions?
Excellent. Excellent.
Praise the Lord.
So, take this in here. So, what makes the prayer advance, one of the things that makes the prayer advance unique is that